Well, our theme that we're following is pressing forward. And as we begin to press forward tonight, I want to address a topic about praying for God's help while we're pressing forward. But sooner or later, as we are pressing forward, we get to the place where we find ourselves at a hard spot, at a place where we can't go any further. And it reminded me of a story I heard one time about trying to do the job alone. And so one of the things we're going to do when you get in a hard spot is we're going to go ask somebody to help us. And this little story reminded me of the need to not try to do the job of pressing forward alone. It says, "Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put, trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter, I should explain more fully, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building, and when I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the brick into it. Then I went back to the ground level and untied the rope and holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will note in block 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to the surprise of my being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks on the ground hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building in the vicinity of the 3rd floor. I met the barrel coming up. This accident accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The moral of this story is, it doesn't pay to try to do the job alone. And, and when we are in ministry, we are going to find ourselves from time to time walking through life in our ministry, and we're going to come up upon an immovable rock. And we're not going to be able to move it by ourselves. And so what do? Well, we turn around, and lo and behold, without us realizing it, up behind us has come a hard spot. And that's the proverbial between a rock and a hard place position. And we all find ourselves in that position. And the Bible uses that term a number of times in a strait betwixt. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. In Psalm 107, 4 times it uses the word distress, which has to do with being in a strait place, a tight place, a place where you can't turn, a place where you don't know which way to go. And it's at times like that that we in the ministry and all of us really in our Christian lives get to a place where we're having some real difficulties, some real challenges. There are things that are beyond our ability to understand and to do. And they get to the place for us in our life. It could be health. It could be economic matters. It could be relationship issues within our family, relationship issues within the church. It could be county governments. It could be all kinds of situations and false accusations and everything that you can just keep piling on this list, that we get to a place where we just don't know what to do. And sometimes the only solution for us is to pray. And this brings us to Luke chapter 18. And I want to address this parable this evening that the Lord told in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, about the parable of the unjust judge. And first of all, let's set the stage for where this parable is. This parable is, as the Lord is beginning to tell this story, he is on his way from Galilee down to Judea for the very last time. This is very, very near the end of his earthly ministry. About a year before this time, it's recorded here in Luke, in Luke chapter 11, another story or account where Jesus was asked by his disciples to teach us to pray also. And in Luke chapter 11, and he goes through the Lord's Prayer, and then he goes into the account there where is the parable, where he's talking about a friend knocking on the door and knocking on the door with importunity, talking about ask and seek and knock. So that parable that he's telling there in Luke 11 and this one in Luke 18 deal with this idea of importune prayer. And that's really the kind of prayer we're talking about this evening. And let's read verse 1 and then have a word of prayer. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That word faint means to quit, to give in, to cave in. And instead of quitting, fellas, men and women, believers, pastors, youth leaders, faithful servants of God, let us turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. We'll start this evening with prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight acknowledging our complete and total dependence upon you, realizing that we fight a battle that's way, way beyond our own strength to win or to even wage this battle on our own. And so we pray, Lord, for your strength and your help and your power in each of our lives and each of our ministries. We do pray now, Lord, tonight that you would use your word to touch our hearts, to indicate a need, something where we need to consider a change or doing something different or doing something more. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would touch our hearts about that matter and that our hearts would be soft and pliable and willing to do what you would ask us to do. Now we do pray that you would give me the words to say and the power to speak them. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You can just almost see in your mind's eye this widow woman sitting on a low wall. She is sobbing and moaning and crying, and she's in her black mourning robes. And perhaps she is wiping off some blood and dust from her palm where she had gotten thrown out of the judge's office and thrown out in the heart onto the gravel. And she's sobbing as she had gone to the judge and asked for relief and for help with her adversary that's identified in this parable. And the adversary, for some reason or another, had taken huge advantage of her. Perhaps it had to do with her husband's death, and that in the aftermath of the death, her adversary had lied about the accounts that were owed, or the mortgage on the home, or some other situation, and she was crying out for relief, and She knew she had the proof. She had the witnesses. If the judge would just listen to her. But instead, he threw her out. Perhaps someone leaned over and says to her, psh, psh, don't you know this judge is corrupt? If you want him to hear your case, you're going to have to pay him. She had nothing to pay. And what did she do? Jesus' parable here tells us that she hounded him day and night. Perhaps as he got up and went to work in the morning, she was sitting on the sidewalk outside his house, waiting for him to come. And as he walked down the street toward his place of business or his office, she was walking right behind him. Judge, judge, I need deliverance. I need help. Judge, judge. And he walked in the door and slammed it in her face, and she tried to get in and he locked it. And she just sat down outside, and he came out to go to lunch, and she was right behind him. Judge, judge, I need relief. I need help. Judge, help, help. And day after day after day, parked in front of his house, in front of his office, just keep coming after him and asking for relief. Let's listen to the parable. Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I think that this term, judge, that he will avenge them speedily, has to do with the fact that although God sometimes delays in answering prayers, many times when he answers prayers, bam, he does it just like that. And wow, it's way beyond our expectation of how he does it. But the phrase that I want us to look at this evening is this phrase in verse 7. Though he bear long with thee, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. When we get to a place in our ministry, in our life, when we're between a rock and a hard place, and we have nowhere else to turn, and we start praying and asking God for relief, for help, or perhaps it's an unsaved person that's been in your church or in your family for years and years, and you've just been praying and praying and praying and asking God for deliverance. Perhaps it's for a situation where your church needs to have a room addition or some fix-up thing, and there just haven't been any finances, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and there just doesn't seem to be anything happening. I had situations like that in my ministry over the years where I prayed all night long. I prayed for days at a time. I'd fast and do various things in my prayers. And I can remember we had just a wood stove for heat, and I'd sit there on the living room floor all night reading my Bible and praying and asking God for money for a cabin. And it just didn't seem like it was coming. And you keep asking yourself, well, why? Why isn't this coming? Why isn't God answering these prayers? And that's a very interesting question. Why? And this question here, this statement, and by the way, this parable is not a parable of comparisons of God, between God and this unjust judge. It really is a parable of contrasts. It's a parable of a contrast of how an unjust judge would not do the good job, and Jesus Christ would listen to our prayers. The unjust judge used his power wrongly. We know that Jesus Christ will always use his power properly. The unjust judge was a corrupt taker, and Jesus Christ is a loving giver. We know that the unjust judge acted in such a way that his only motive here for helping this woman was to protect himself. But Jesus Christ's motive for helping us is that he loves us and cares for us, and we are his own. We are the elect. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with himself, and that we can go to him and find to the throne of grace and find and mercy to find help in time of need. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus Christ is totally different from this unjust judge. And that this parable is not telling us that we do this so we get something from God because he doesn't care too much. It's telling us, though, that we should be praying with importunity, to constantly be asking the Lord for help and strength in this time. And the Lord puts this little statement on it, this little caveat on it. Though he bear long with you. So what's God doing while he bears long with us? I thought that was an interesting question. And I started mulling it over in my mind and thinking about it, and I've come up with a few things that I want to share with you this evening, that are things that I believe the Lord is doing while he is bearing long with us. First of all, let me start with this verse from Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we come back to that word diligent again, which is constant effort to accomplish the task. And so we're talking about diligence in prayer, of constantly being in prayer, which is much like the importune prayer of just keeping on, keeping on. And that part of this importune prayer is for us in faith, while we're praying without doubting and asking God, even though he's not answering right now, to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder. He answers prayer of those that diligently seek him. So if God is answering prayer, what's going on here? Why isn't he answering this prayer? And I scratched my head and I wonder, and I was thinking about this thing and I said, well, perhaps from what I know in the scriptures, as God has interacted with man, sometimes it takes man a long time to change his heart. That the hand of God on people's hearts is that he isn't forcing people. He's waiting for people to make their own minds up, to make their give their make a decision in this area. Perhaps it is because of the creative process that God initiated in this earth, and after the flood reiterated that seed time and harvest, summer and winter would continue on from now on, and that in a normal process, God works through normal channels in life. And even Jesus Christ himself, when he was born into this world, was conceived miraculously in a virgin birth, but the conception required a 9-month gestation and a birth, a physical birth into this world, and to be born as a babe in arms and to grow through the years of life and to learn. And as Luke 2:52 tells us that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It took him years, 30 years before he was ready to begin his public ministry. Perhaps it's because God is giving our adversaries time to repent. God in his patience oftentimes delayed the destruction of the nations that had sinned against Israel and giving them opportunity to repent. And finally, sometimes after centuries, he said, their time is finished. I've given them enough time. But perhaps we're still in that time when God's patience is there. Perhaps it's the fact that God is multitasking. This thought came to me when I was praying about a very special need that we had in our family and praying about it often and daily and consistently and thinking about it and praying about it and wondering what the Lord was doing here. And as I was reading and studying the Bible, I came across the passage of Scripture in John 11 concerning the raising of Lazarus. And as the Lord tarried and did not go right away to rush over to heal Lazarus, that he waited until Lazarus was dead. And as he walked, he kind of strolled along the way and teaching as he went. And we find in verse 4 that the Bible tells us he tarried for the glory of God. In verse 11, he tarried because he wanted them to see that their prayers were answered. In verse 15, that there was a lesson he was teaching to the disciples. In verse 20, that there was a lesson for the family to learn. In verse 44, that there is a lesson for the observers to learn. And that there's an opportunity for the unsaved, the unbelievers, to turn into Christ and to believe upon him. And an opportunity in verse 35 for him as he wept to show his emotional love for Lazarus and for this family. And I think it also boils down to the fact that in verse 46, he furthered his cause as the Pharisees saw him raise Lazarus from the dead as he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he proved to the Pharisees that he was real. And he actually, in doing this, forced their hand to act in such a way that his crucifixion eventually came. Whatever it was, you see in that time frame of that whole chapter, you see lesson after lesson after lesson of things that were happening that were all happening in the answer of this one prayer that seemed to be delayed over time. And so I see that God in his omnipotence and his ability to see the beginning from the end and all these things, if I'm praying and asking for relief, maybe God in his omnipotence say, okay, I answer that prayer right now, right today. But he, seeing this thing kind of like in a vertical, linear thing, the answer isn't coming for 10 years, but he said, it's done. I don't know it's done, but it's done in his mind. He's answered that prayer. What's happening in these 10 years? That's an interesting question. I found five categories of things that I believe that the Lord is doing while we're waiting for those prayers to be answered. The first is a positive withholding of the answer. A positive withholding from the answer. Three examples of this. In Deuteronomy 7:22, the scripture says, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little, thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. So, this first protection that God is going to give us, this, He's going to answer our prayer, but perhaps the reason He doesn't give it to us right now is because He is protecting us from being overwhelmed. And boy, when I look back on things and say, you know, if I had to deal with what I'm dealing with now 20 years ago when I didn't know what I know now, I would have been overwhelmed. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me that right now or right then. Hey, whew, thanks. And so perhaps it's a protection from being overwhelmed. Or perhaps it's because He's waiting for me to be ready. Another little by little in Exodus 23:30. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land, until you've grown, until you're ready. Perhaps your leadership capability, perhaps my leadership capability, and perhaps there's waiting as leaps of faith, huge leaps of faith, are preceded by steps of faith. I take a step of faith, I take another step of faith, I take a bigger step of faith, I take a bigger step of faith, and boom, I try a leap. And faith is growing in our life. There's a illustration I have. There's a pastor down in Arizona, Brother Dick Mercado, who's over at camp preaching for a men's retreat back in the year 1999. And he preached from Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. It says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, and because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. And boy, he really hit a home run on praying about, I'm preaching about loving the Lord because He answers our prayer. And it was right at a time when in our ministry we were praying and asking God for more resources to build our kitchen and dining room. And as it came about, the men there asked me to share what our needs were. I did. And after the service, they all got together outside the room and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I got a phone call the very next morning from someone way back east who said, hey, we've been praying for you guys and we think we would like to give something toward that project. What is your need? And they gave all of our need except for $25,000. And I shared that with the men the next morning, and they were shouting and hallelujah and all this kind of stuff. And we always take an offering and let people know at camp that we want them to never give what belongs to their local church, but to give if the Lord lays on their heart something extra. And we took an offering at that men's retreat, and praise the Lord, the offering was $25,000. And so, in that short little time, something we had been praying for years happened in 24 hours. Wow. Leaps of faith follow steps of faith. And then perhaps the Lord's waiting for our spiritual strength to grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is a promise we oftentimes quote just about temptation, but it's really about dealing with trials in life. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There have no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Perhaps the Lord is waiting for us to grow in our spiritual strength before He answers that prayer, because He knows the answer to that prayer will bring with it additional temptation or additional trials and tribulation and things that we have to work with. The bigger our ministries grow, the bigger the burden is. And many times we're not quite ready when the Lord is waiting for us to grow into that opportunity. Perhaps it's a matter of worry or trust in God or an unwillingness to give or to share in those things. But it's a protective withholding. Secondly, I see that God would delay in his answer while we learn the lessons of contentment from Philippians 4:13, 4:10 through 13. And verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Perhaps we've not yet learned to be content, and the Lord's waiting for us to learn that contentment before he gives us more. It's okay. I can remember when I came to the conclusion that if God never gives us any more in our current facility, that it's okay, because what we have here now, we can do ministry with just as long as I live. And we can do some good ministry. And we don't really need more to do ministry. If God wants to give us more, praise the Lord for that. But there was this, all of a sudden there was this, not that we weren't striving to improve and to make things better, but there was at the same time a contentment. Contentment is different than complacency. And we don't want to ever be complacent in the Lord's work, but we do need to be content to trust him. And those were some of our lessons we learned about no money schemes, which I mentioned to you before about the Walt factor in these things. And then there's perhaps the area of faithful stewardship, that the Lord is watching what we're doing, and he's not too sure we're doing a good job with what we have. And I came to the conclusion that the biggest obstacle for our ministry growing was me. That I was the one that was keeping things from happening because I wasn't growing as I was supposed to grow. I wasn't learning what I needed to learn to be a good leader. I wasn't learning the Bible. I wasn't learning the things that God wanted me to learn in life, and wasn't doing the job I should have been doing. Luke 16, 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." I think the illustration I would use for this is we had been asking, we had been letting people know we had a need for chairs at camp, and I got this phone call from Central Baptist Church down in Anaheim that had been the church that Bob Wells started way back in the 50s, and now had different pastor and all that kind of stuff, and had at one time been over 2,000 people, is now down about 300 or 400. And they called up and said, "Hey, we got a bunch of chairs here, folding chairs. Do you want them? There's probably 300 or 400 of them." "Oh, yeah, that'd be great." And you drive down there and you take this 4-horse trailer down to pick up these chairs. And lo and behold, when you saw what he was talking about, they had been stacked out behind the building underneath the eaves, and the water had been dripping on them since Bob Wells. Because on the bottom of the chairs was stamped Bob Wells Evangelistic Association. And I looked at those chairs and I said, "Oh, why did I drive down here?" And then I was rebuked to the Lord and I said, "Okay, let's load them up." And we loaded those chairs up and we took them back home. And I thought about this the whole way home and said, you know, we've been praying for chairs and the Lord gave us these chairs. So let's see what we can do with them. And we took them out to our workshop and got a bunch of volunteers to come up. And we started sanding on them and scraping on them and everything. And we got them out there and sprayed them with new paint and all that kind of stuff and got them fixed up. And you know what? Those were the strongest, best folding chairs we've ever had in our ministry. I mean, they outlasted several cycles of brand new folding chairs. And we never did retire them until the Lord started giving us nice padded chairs in our auditorium. And still today, we have about 100 of those left that we have kept for special purposes. And we've given the others to other camps for them to use. And they are totally indestructible chairs. And it was amazing that with a little bit of stewardship of how useful those chairs were that God gave us. And perhaps the Lord wants us to learn the lessons of trusting Him. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Peter 5:7, He careth, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Matthew 6:33, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Philippians 1:19, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. We need to learn to trust God in the hard times of our life, and we need to learn to trust God in the good times of our life, and that God is going to be answering our prayers. And so there are many other good reasons of why of what God is doing while He is tarrying long with us. And let's not grow weary in well-doing. Let's not stop praying. Let's not stop working because as we pray, we think that God's not answering. I will guarantee you in God's love and His sovereignty and His grace and His power that He is answering our prayers. He is doing a work that things are happening, and He's putting things in order so that things will fall into place and God's work will move ahead. And the Lord finishes off this parable with this question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? And I was wondering what kind of faith this is. And I do believe that what He's talking about here is, will the Lord find faith on the earth, enough faith for us to be importune in our prayers, to just keep on praying and asking God for deliverance. Just keep on praying and asking God to preserve things like we pray for preserving Israel and praying for God's revival in America. And to just keep on praying when we get to that spot between a rock and a hard place, that's when the Lord's command that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen.